Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, John. Make that chapter 14. I've only done this 100 times, but I still need the roadmap. We're talking this morning about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The term that's used in charismatic circles is baptism with the Holy Spirit. That sometimes tends to be a little problem and misunderstood, because a lot of us from evangelical backgrounds will say, well, I'm already filled with the Spirit. I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get when I got saved. And then the other answer I get is, well, can the Holy Spirit cut himself in half? That's absolutely ridiculous. You don't just get part of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, that's interesting, except it doesn't really work, because if the Holy Spirit didn't do that, then he wouldn't be in heaven when he gave you himself, and he wouldn't be all over the earth when he gave you himself. So, yeah, he does separate himself. Does he do that? Yes, yeah, he does. Is that beyond my understanding? Absolutely. I haven't got a clue how he does that. He hasn't told me, so, but I just know he does. And aren't you glad that he does, or we wouldn't have him the way we need him. But you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you're born again. You're baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. But then there's another experience that I call the upon experience. I'm going to teach you this morning using three little words: with, in, and upon. The three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit: with, in, and upon. That'll be an outline for you. You're going to be looking for those words: with, in, and upon. One of the manifestations, just one of the manifestations of that experience, is being able to pray in a prayer language that you've never learned, called praying in tongues. First time I ever heard that scared the pants off of me. I thought, that's a scary thing. I don't want anything to do with that. And so I picked up the theological term glossolalia. Praying in tongues is easier, isn't it? Yeah. And I've also heard people with more of an intellectual bent say, well, if I can't understand it, what good is it? You know, if the trumpet blows an uncertain sound, why do it? You know, and there's all these reasons. Well, a good reason is that the Lord tells us we should be filled with the Spirit, and it is a gift of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians, and anything that God gives is good. So to poo-poo or put down anything that God gives, I'm a little nervous about doing that. And I'm nervous about that. So let's not do that. But why do that? You're right. We're going to get into that. She said, if you get going on that, you love it so much, you won't get to the Sunday school message. There's 100 reasons why praying in the Spirit is powerful and necessary. And I want you to see so that you can desire and then learn how, and don't stumble over it. One reason is, well, the Lord says do it at the end, so I'm going to do it at the end. John chapter 14, are you there? Okay, we want to see this in the experience of the disciples. They're our models, aren't they?
Yes.
And we learn what we need to learn from life, from watching them, from their lives and their teachings. Not just what they said, but what they've experienced. And thank God it's there. Okay, in John chapter 14, Jesus is about to leave the disciples. He's saying some of the last things he's going to say to them. And let's start in verse 12, the verse that when I was a good Missouri Synod Lutheran made me very upset. It said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he or she do, because I go to the Father. If you're serious about God, that should be disturbing to you.
Yeah.
Because I was a he or a she. So in the generic sense, everybody's a he. Say, I'm a he. This applies to me. That should be disturbing, because we're not even up to what Jesus did, let alone better or stronger or bigger than what he did. And so that bothered me. But we won't park there. Let's keep going. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, applying the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. That he, the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever. Aren't you glad? Amen. When you're born again, he's with you forever. How many of you say sometimes it doesn't feel like it? Yeah. It doesn't matter what it feels like. He is with you forever. That is, Jesus speaking, that is, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, one of his names, is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world or the unsaved cannot receive because it does not behold him or see him, but you know him, or behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay. Do we mark in our Bibles in this church?
Yes.
Circle the word with. This is our first point. The Holy Spirit, first experience with the Holy Spirit, he is with you. He was with the disciples when Jesus walked with them. He was alongside, working with. And before you were saved, he was with you outside of your physical experience, speaking to you, was he not?
Yes.
Drawing you and calling you. If he didn't do that, you wouldn't be here this morning. So he was with you in the first experience of every human being, biped vertebrate, that's me, is he's with you. He draws you, and he reveals the word, and he reveals your need and gives you a hunger for God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, he abides with you, Jesus said to the disciples. Now Jesus steps into his office as a prophet, the preeminent prophet, and he says, three or four word posse, and he will be, say it, in you. So he is with you, say with, and he will be where? In you. Circle the word in. So immediately we see that there are two relationships exposed here in Scripture, right in John 14, with and in. How many have had the with experience? Raise your hand. Everybody's hand goes up in the room. Yes. Okay, how many have the in experience, meaning he is in you? Okay, those hands that aren't up, I want you to come forward and get saved right now. God is watching. Okay. If you're born again, you have the in experience. But the disciples at this point in time did not. Jesus was with them. They did not have at this point what you have as a born-again Christian. They had him physically, and that was wonderful. And we always say, oh, if I could only have been there when the Lord was there. You realize that what you have is better than what they had?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Quantitatively, powerfully, much better. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is that a good word?
A good word.
Good word. Okay. All right. He is with you and will be in you. Okay, in the margin of your Bible, write the word with if it doesn't shake you up too much. If you don't get too nervous, if it doesn't hurt, just write with. And then under that, or someplace right near it, write 20:19. Because we're going to go to John 20:19, and we're building a chain reference in your Bible. I missed the first step of the chain reference. You should have someplace where you like to write in your Bible, in one of the front pages, write Holy Spirit. Let's turn there and do that. Wherever you write little notes to yourself in your Bible, and if you don't, you start today, write Holy Spirit, Matthew 14, excuse me, John 14, 12 through 17. And you'll be always be able to find it. Okay, then. All right, now you've written the word with alongside the John 14 scripture and John 20, 19. Let's turn to John 20, 19. We just read before the Lord was crucified and some of his last words to the disciples. Now we're in the room where the disciples have hidden themselves after the crucifixion. And the road to Emmaus experience has already happened. And it says, we pick it up in verse 19, it says, when therefore it was evening on the day, that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut before the disciples, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Shalom, be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Get the impact of this. They're hiding because they're afraid what just happened to him might happen to them. And so would we. And they don't know what to do, because they had it all figured out. He was going to reestablish the kingdom. And now he's gone. And everything is in shambles. And their dreams are destroyed. And they're clueless and afraid and running from the law, as it were, and in fear. And hiding, doors locked, hiding in a room, shaking at every sound. Can you get the picture? These great men of valor. Kind of sounds like some of us sometimes. And all of a sudden, without so much as a knock on the door, Jesus appears. And he said, Shalom. If he did that right here, right now, I guarantee you everybody would need to have Shalom said to them. You would not be feeling joy and gladness. You'd be scared shivers like this. It just, that would get you. So they said, he said, Shalom to them. Peace be with you. Now the risen Christ appears to them. This is a trauma to their minds. They saw him die. He's alive. And he's in a glorified body. Perfect body. Who knows exactly what he looked like. But it must have been awesome. Yeah. And they're standing there, probably trying to catch their breath, looking at him. He's saying peace. Then he says to them, get this, as the Father sent me, I now send you. That's incredible. Yeah. Wait a minute, Jesus. Has God the Father sent you to this earth, the power and glory that we saw you minister in, and the call on your life and what you're called to do, you're sending me? Me? I can't do that? That was a powerful thing, wasn't it? But he didn't leave him there, thank God. Then he said, verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That's another teaching. We won't get into that. Now, if the Lord Jesus stood in front of you, this is important, folks, and you could see him in his glorified body, and he breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Spirit, what would you receive? This is not hard. Say it.
The Holy Spirit.
You get an A. It's wonderful. You receive the Holy Spirit. It was at this point that disciples were born again. When you're not born again and the Holy Spirit comes into you, you're born again.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, you know, theologians try to make this difficult. It seems pretty simple to me, doesn't it, kids?
Yeah.
When you're born again, you're born again. When Jesus is in your heart, you're born again. Is that wrong?
Good. Amen.
Oh, okay. I love this. This is good stuff. Because it's the Word. Receive the Holy Spirit. All right. Receive means to internalize, doesn't it? If you saw food on a table in front of you, you could walk around it and say, yep, that's food. That's good. I like that. You could be real hungry. But if you don't receive it, your hunger stays there, doesn't it? So what do you usually do when you're invited to dinner? You receive it, which means you internalize it, which means you what? Say it, eat it.
Yeah.
It goes into your belly, doesn't it? Amen?
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
And that's what happened here. So the Holy Spirit went in to them. So we're in the margin. First of all, underline, receive the Holy Spirit, or circle it, whatever you like to do, or highlight it. And then in the margin, right next to it, write the word in. This is what Jesus had just prophesied. He said, you know the Holy Spirit because He is with you, but He, prophecy, will be in you. He is the only prophet who can prophesy something, die, raise from the dead, then come and fulfill His own prophecy. Not bad. What a prophet. So He stands there, breathes on them, and now they receive the Holy Spirit and He is in them. Do you have in? Written there. So first of all, He is with us. Secondly, He is in us. Amen? Okay. Now, here are the disciples. They have just been told they're to go and do the same thing the Father has told Jesus to do. Then He breathes on them and equips them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What do you expect He would expect them to do then, right at that point in time? Receive and then do what He told them to do. Go do what the Father has just sent him to do. Isn't that what you would expect if this would have happened? I mean, you just had your commission laid out before you. You've been empowered to do it. And let's see what the disciples did. Go down to chapter 21 of John, or over, whatever you have to do. And you might want to put in the margin right next to receive the Holy Spirit, 21, 1 through 3. That'll give you the next step. So a short time later, several days later, this is what the disciples did. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. There they were. They were there together with Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going out and do what the Lord told us to do after he breathed on us. Apparently, Peter didn't quite get it, did he? And we can't laugh too hard because we don't quite get it either. Because when I was in the position of being filled with the Holy Spirit, born again, and a good evangelical, hello, I wasn't doing it. I was aclueistic. I didn't have a clue. And I was upset because I didn't see anything happening in my life. There was no power. You know, there was prayer, there was reading of the Word, there was Sunday school, there was singing in the choir, there was being president of the youth group, there was, but there was no power. How many of you have had that experience? And that's, I walked around with, and I had the fullness of the in experience. But I wasn't seeing the things that Scripture said I should be seeing in my life. The victory. The Word was dry to me. Dry. I won't tell you how dry, but it was dry. So Peter went fishing. And I saw a lot of men shake their heads and said, "Amen." Let's go fishing. Why did he do that? He didn't know what else to do, so he did what he was comfortable with, what he loved, where he felt the most peace and the most comfort, out on the bay. I mean, out on the lake. Got that mixed up there. And so he went fishing. And you'll notice that they caught exactly what you catch when you go fishing, and the Lord didn't tell you to go fishing. Nothing. And so the Lord had to come and get them, didn't he? And I'll just, it's all there, I'll just tell you briefly. He come and stood and said, "Children, what did you catch?" They said, "Well, not much." He said, "Well, throw your net over on the other side." And they caught a big boatload, or a net load of fish. Somebody say amen, bring the nets back.
Amen.
And they drew them in. All that just to say that with the infilling experience, they did not seem to be able to fulfill the call that the Lord had on their life. Let's here go to Luke 24:49, right in the margin of your scripture, Luke 24:49. What we're going to find in Luke 24:49 is Luke's version of what happened in the room we were just in with the disciples, where the Lord appeared and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's not everything that happened. These things happened too. And Luke gives us another insight as to what happened in that room. You can go back and read it. The previous verses later on at your own leisure. Right now we're just looking at one. What had just happened here is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord had appeared to them. They came running back to that same upper room, and they came in after the Lord had already appeared and left. They came barging in and said, "Guess what happened to us on the road to Emmaus?" And they explained the whole thing. And then he appeared again. They burst in. They were there when he appeared. And then he appeared. In verse 49, he says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you." Circle the word upon. First time we hear that word. He's prophesying again. Remember that back in John 14, he prophesied and he said, "He's with you. He will be in you." Remember that? Now, he came and fulfilled that. This is just clicks. I mean, it just lines up. Now he's standing there and he prophesies again. He said, "I'm going to send." He's speaking of something that will happen. That's a prophecy, folks. "I am going to send the promise of the Father." Elsewhere in Scripture, the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you with, in, upon." Say that with me. With,
yes.
In,
yes.
Upon. Who said that all those three things? Jesus. Jesus. He prophesied, he fulfilled it. He prophesied again. Let's see if he fulfills it. Right. First of all, circle or underline the promise of my Father upon you. Circle upon. In your margin, write Acts 1:8. This takes place during the 40 days that the Lord walked with them on the earth. He started by manifesting himself to Mary in the garden, to the other lady, to the two disciples on the road, to the disciples in the upper room, several of the others. Then he began to show himself to different people, and he was on the earth walking with them for 40 days in his glorified body. We don't talk much about that. We don't know much about that. But that's pretty heavy duty. A glorified being walking on the earth, physically visible. Think about it. When he was not, quote, glorified, walking in a natural body like yours, Rick, he did incredible things, just with the Holy Spirit in and upon him. When he walked, he was walking with the Holy Spirit in and upon him the way we can now. He was giving us a demonstration of what he wanted us to do when he sent us to do what the Father sent him to do. But then he came in the glorified state that is a promise for us. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit until our bodies are transformed and we have the fullness. And he showed us by walking on the earth for 40 days in his glorified state what we are going to experience. And then John, at the end of his scripture, says the things that he did during those 40 days when he was on earth, I suppose all the books and all the earth couldn't contain. Can you imagine if what he did when he was walking in a non-glorified state, we think was so incredible, what he did in his glorified state, we don't have a record of it. It must have been mind-boggling and like flowing continuously. What an incredible experience. So he prophesied. Then in Acts, he's about to leave them again. They're on the mountain. Let's start, I usually say 8, but let's start at 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Remember that phrase, the promise of the Father? Underline or circle that. That's an important phrase. Which he said, he's about to explain it right here. Which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise of the Father has to do with being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see it? Wait a minute, Jesus. We have an evangelical problem here. I'm already filled with the Spirit. What do you mean? More of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, oh, I forgot. You're God. All right. If you say so, then. This must be. Amen?
Amen.
With is valid. Mm-hmm. In is valid. But Jesus says upon is valid too. Upon. Verse 6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel, the physical kingdom where you kick out the Romans, you reign as king, we are your regents, and we are in control. Yeah. Hallelujah. And he said, you guys haven't got a clue yet, have you?
Yeah.
But he didn't even bother to answer it. He just said, it's not for you to know the epochs the Father has fixed, or the time, for the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, what? Upon you. Circle the word upon. And then, you guys, you went fishing before, but then, you shall be my witnesses, the way I sent you, the way the Father sent me. Then you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Glory be to God on high.
This is the end of side A. Stop the tape at this point and turn the cassette over to hear side B.
Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 8. But you shall receive power. That word is dunamis. You may recognize that as the root word of dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and if you break that down in the Greek, what it literally means is you're going to receive a suit of dynamite. You will be clothed with power from on high. You're going to be putting on a suit that will empower you, give you energy to witness and do what I told you to do. You see, the Christian life is not easy to live. It is impossible to live. And there's only one person who can do it, Jesus. And he can only do it when he's on the throne of your life and empowering you to do it. Yes. Say amen.
Amen.
And he has designed it graciously. He didn't just send us here and say, do it, and then not give us power to do it, because that's what I walked around and struggled with for years. Oh, I saw this, the requirements and the things that I should do, and I had no power to do it. That is total frustration, and that's why people walk away from the church and from Christianity and fall asleep in church. Hello, other than working too hard, we know a few of those. Because there's no power in our life. We need power in our life. And the Lord designed it. He wants us all to have it. I'll show you that in just a minute. Okay, you circled the word upon there, have you? Okay. Then write Acts 2 in your Bible right next to that. 2:33. I'm jumping right in, just for the sake of time, into the middle of the Apostle Peter's sermon. In Acts chapter 2, you know what happened. It's the day of Pentecost. 120 of the disciples were in the upper room. They had been told by the Lord, go wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They are waiting. They have the in experience, and they're sitting there waiting for the upon experience. They haven't got a clue either. They don't know what this is. All they know is he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And they're waiting. And so they're waiting, they're waiting. They waited 10 days, we know. And all of a sudden, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the room and was apparently audible outside because it attracted other people's attention. Tongues like a fire came and rested on their head. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Now the Scripture says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus attaches the word upon with it. But you know why that is? The word baptize, baptizo in Greek, means to be immersed in. If you are a ship or a person and you're immersed underwater for very long, the water is all around you, but it also gets in you, doesn't it? So a Greek sailor would say that a ship sunk, he would say it was baptizo. It was immersed. And the water was upon it and in it. So it's not either or. It's both and. You see it? When you have the upon, some of it leaks in. Hallelujah. And as a Christian, when we have the upon, some of it ought to be leaking out.
Yeah.
And getting on you and you and you and other people. It ought to make us look like steaks. Happy. They ought to see something in us that they want. Amen. So in verse 33, he's preaching to them. He says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Circle the word or underline the promise. That's going to be important to us. Remember we heard that phrase before? Jesus said it. The promise of the Father. It's the same exact thing. The promise of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Go down to verse 37. Now that crowd of people standing there, we know there were at least 3,000, because 3,000 got saved later. There were probably more. Not everybody gets saved when you have an altar call. Now when they heard this, they were pierced or cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let me stop right here just for a second and take a look at Peter. Peter, is this you? Is this the Peter that was breathed on by the Holy Spirit, was hiding in an upper room trembling, and then when he was told to go into all the world, he went fishing? And now, Peter, you were afraid of all these guys. Now you're standing up in front of them saying you murdered the Christ. And this is what he's done. He's risen again. He's come back. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit. And you're confronting all these. Peter, where'd you get all this boldness? This power to share what's happened to you. The only thing that happened to Peter between the fishing boat and here is Pentecost. The upon experience came on him. And it transformed him into a different person. The power of God began to flow through him. Fear left, and he could stand and speak anything God told him to speak with power. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I like that. So here's Peter preaching to them. And it is so... this isn't the greatest sermon in the world, folks, but it's just anointed with the power of God. And it cut to their hearts. Grabbed them on the inside. They were cut. And they said to them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in..." And that's a poor translation. It should read "for." Baptism doesn't give you the forgiveness of sins, does it? It's the repentance and the blood. But then we're baptized in obedience after that. And there, the importance of baptism is another sermon I'd like to preach to you sometime. Then he says, "For the promise..." Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
We just read that, didn't we? Circle the word "the promise." Two words, "the promise." The promise. Here it gets personal. You heard the term "up close and personal"? We're about to get up close and personal. He says, "For the promise is for you..." He's pointing right at him now. "It's for you and for your children." Is this for children?
Yes.
"When should I lead my daughter to the Lord or my son to the Lord?" How old are they? 2. You haven't done it yet? "When should they be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues?" How old are they? 3. You haven't done it yet? Our daughter Elizabeth asked to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit at 2 years and some months. And then, she did it the way a 2-year-old does, she said. After she got saved, she said, "Mommy, I want to talk in those funny words like you talk." So Barbara said, "Okay," sat her on the chair and led her in a prayer. She didn't, she just led her in a prayer. Asked the Lord to fill, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth got smiling, big bright-eyed, and started speaking in those funny words like Mommy did. She jumped off the chair, ran around the living room 2 or 3 times, laughing and giggling and speaking in those funny words. She's been doing it ever since. She still rebelled when she was a teenager. But she got through it. It does not make us faint, folks. We have to fight the fight.
Yes.
But it gives us the power to do what God wants us to do. "For the promise is for you and your children and for all..." Circle the word "all." "Who are far off." Some theologians think that means those geographically and also in time. Can you see that?
Yes.
But it gets even clearer than that. We're looking, we're asking ourselves the question, who is this promise of the Father for? Because that's the next thing we have a problem with. Well, it's for everybody else, but it's not for me. That's not my gift. Who did the Lord really intend it for? Next phrase. "As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself."
Amen.
Now I have a question for you. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you have been baptized into the body of Christ, that you are a spiritual generic part of the Godhead, can you be any more called to God than that? How can you be any more called to God than that? You can't be. Is that being called to God? Yes. And this is for all who are called to God. So that must mean it's for all. Say all.
All.
Say all means me.
All
means me. Amen. Is that complicated?
No.
We try to make it so complicated. It's not complicated. Now, probably, or a lot of you already knew this, but to have it written in your Bible like this, my intent is for you to see it so clearly and have it written so that you can tell somebody else. And it's not good to go jam it. You wait till they ask. And then you show them the scriptures, and when they say, well, what does that mean to you? You say, it doesn't matter what it means to me. What does it mean to you? You ask the Holy Spirit what this means. Do not try to argue somebody into the kingdom or into the upon experience. If you can argue them into it, the devil can argue them out of it. But if the Holy Spirit leads them into it and they experience Him, then it is for life. Eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, did you circle the phrase, the promise? Now what I did in my Bible, I drew a line from the promise right back down to verse 33 where it says the promise. Because I want to know what this promise is. And verse 33 explains it. Okay, the promise is for everybody. What is the promise? It should be totally clear what the promise is. It's the upon experience. But the enemy likes to have our intellect argue about things, so it's always good to have it really nailed down. So if you do that, and look at that, he just draws lines right through his Bible. Just makes it, messes it all up, isn't it? It's wonderful. Makes it easy. My brain needs all the help it can get, so I just go, oh yeah, there it is. I remember that now. Verse 33 tells us what the promise was. Therefore have been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of, the Holy Spirit. So we know the promise has to do with the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth this with you both. Look at me. See? And hear. Now let's put ourselves right there with Peter preaching to them. He's preaching. What's happening behind them or around them? Pentecost. Tongues of fire. Speaking in tongues. We don't know, but that they're standing there seeing tongues of fire. Maybe not, but maybe they are. We don't know. They've heard this incredible wind. They're seeing something, and they're hearing something. What are they hearing? They told us what they were hearing. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, we hear them praising God in our own language. They're hearing, praying in tongues. So the promise of the Father has to do with the Holy Spirit coming upon you and praying in another language. And it's this promise that Peter, inspired by that same Holy Spirit, said is for all of you that are called to God. Does that leave anybody out? All is a pretty inclusive word. It doesn't say all if you're over the age of 6. He just says all. I think that means as soon as you can understand it and want it, however old you happen to be or young. We put restrictions where God doesn't. Let's let the Word say what the Word says. And let's not try to complicate it. Let's just say amen, salute, and do it.
Amen.
That's what He wants. Obedience. He said, if you love me previously, obey my commandments. This is one of them. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love it. Let me just give you some other references where the upon experience happened in the book of Acts, and you can write those wherever you like to write them. Acts 8:14-16. We see the upon experience. Acts 10:44, we see the upon experience. Acts 19:1-7, we see the upon experience. Well, why didn't they write a whole lot more about it in the rest of the New Testament? Because it was so normal, they didn't even bother to comment on it. They just assumed everybody would know that. That's just simple. You know how you are. You assume your kids are going to know some stuff you don't tell them. And if you were to write a story or write a note to them, you'd assume that they would do some things you wouldn't have to write in the note. That's just the way they were. It's just so normal, they didn't even bother to comment on it. The normal experience for a Christian back then was to be called to the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, have the upon experience, be baptized in water, and delivered from demonic oppression, healed in your physical body, all at the same time.
Amen.
Why wait? I mean, if it's good, get all you can. I want all of God I can get. I don't have enough yet. I'm still hungry for Him. You know, you eat a good meal at a good restaurant, you want to go back. We were talking to Jean earlier. She said she woke up this morning and felt drunk. I said, you've been drinking at Joel's place. In the last days, says the prophet, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. They're going to act drunk, just like they did in Pentecost. Well, I want to go drink at Joel's place. I'm going to get drunk. I want to get drunk with that kind of spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I want more of God, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. Help me, Lord. So the next honest question would have to be, how do I receive? Go to write Luke. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me about that. After the promise, we're going to go to Luke 11:9. And this will probably be all the time we have. I'm not going to get to the 1 Corinthians thing. I can see it now. But that's all right. This is the important part. That will follow. Luke 11, are you there? In my Bible, if you have a red letter version, these are all red letters. Jesus is speaking. And he's talking about prayer. He really starts at verse 5, saying, suppose one of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight. Remember that? He says, give me some bread, and he says, I won't. And he's talking about prayer and asking and receiving. And then in verse 9, he says, and I say to you, he's speaking to the disciples now, and he's speaking to us, and he says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. We know in the Greek that that's a progressive tense. It really means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It shall be given and open to you. Verse 10, for everyone, you could circle everyone. That's pretty close to all, isn't it? It just cuts the wiggle room down a little bit more. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Well, Lord, ask and seek and knock and what? What are we asking and knocking and seeking for? He tells us. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Obviously, that's ridiculous. He's saying that. Or if he asks you for something good, you're not going to give him something bad. Or if he has asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, the word really is natural or of this world, know how to give good gifts to your children, you're the father figure, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is a bit more holy and exalted than you are, is the implication, will he give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now remember, he's speaking to the disciples, and he's saying you need the Holy Spirit. And how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those? That's an unrestricted word. It's not restricted by time or geography or personality. If you are of those, it applies to you. Say, I'm of those. You see how this just applies to you? You just can't get out of it, can you? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what is the criterion for receiving the upon experience? Ask. But you have to be a son or a daughter, because we're talking about father-child relationship. And the only way you can be a son or a daughter is to be born again. Now he's my father. So now I have the rights of the household. I have a rights of a child to ask of mommy or daddy. A child has a right to ask and receive. So you have to be in the household in order to ask. It doesn't work, folks, if you're not born again. But if you are, you have the authority. And all he says is ask. Now, here's where most people lose it. How much time do we have, Pastor? We're right there? We need to stop right now? Okay. Pretty close. This is where most people lose it. We ask, and then we sit back. Pray for my mouth shut. And say, okay, go ahead and do it.
You got another hour, bro.
If you want me to pray in tongues, go ahead and do it.
Praise God.
Dum, dum, dum. Ask and you shall receive. That is an action word. Remember the dinner table in front of us? If we ask for food and then do what we do with the baptism with the Holy Spirit, can I eat at your table? If you want me to eat, just let me eat. How filled would you get? About as filled as you do when you ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, say, if you want me to have it, just do it. Action word. Receive. Now I'll make it, I like KISS, you know, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. I like that. So we're going to apply the KISS principle right here. We're going to keep it simple because I'm stupid when it comes to things like this. If you're a child again, and your daddy or mommy, you just really wanted a bicycle. When I was a little kid, I just wanted a bicycle. And I didn't have. They have brand new bikes. I want a bike too. I want a bike just like them. Finally, you know, your dad says, okay, or your mom, it's your birthday. Here's a bicycle. Beautiful bicycle. The color that you wanted, everything on it that you wanted. There's the bike. There it is. And you say, thank you. That's beautiful. And a few days later, mom or dad says, where's your bike? Now, you asked for a gift, and it was given to you, wasn't it? And a few days later, your mom or dad says, where's the bike? And you say, well, it's out in the shed, or it's out back, it's on the back porch, just sitting there. What's it doing there? Have you ridden it yet? Well, no. Why? Well, I'm waiting for you to put me on the seat and pump my feet around and steer me down the road. That's what we do, folks. And God says, the Father says, no, honey, Miss, you don't understand. I give the gift, you receive it by getting on it and pedaling the pedal and going down the road. But I'm going to be wobbly and go all over the place. That's all right, honey. The more you do it, the better it'll get. But I'm going to look silly with the neighbors. I might just bump into a tree or something and just, you know, look silly or sound stupid. That's all right, honey. The more you do it, the better it'll get. Somebody say, oh, me. So what you do is you get on the bike. Is it comfortable? Can you fall? Can you learn how to do it? And then you really go places fast. Amen?
Amen.
Praying this way, you ask and then you receive. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues.
Yes.
Now, it is your voice box, your tongue, your breath. You ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and you've never done it before, you don't know how, it doesn't matter. In faith, you honor the Lord by getting on the bike, you get all by yourself, open your mouth, and begin to speak, making vowel and consonant sounds that you have never made before. You say, well, I can't do that. Of course you can't do that. But if you will start pedaling the pedal, he will do it. And, well, I tried that once. Here's the next one. I tried that once, and it just sounded like gibberish. Yeah. You've never spoken those words before. It's a baby language. And let me give you a clue. It will embarrass the flesh. The first time I ever spoke those words, I got beet red, so embarrassed my ears burnt. I could feel the heat coming off your ears. You ever been that embarrassed? And I had three people watching me. That's even worse. Why? The flesh does not like it. It crucifies the flesh. But it goes past the intellect and goes directly to the Father. One quick one. 1 Corinthians. I just got to hit this one. Or this thing isn't complete. It's on tape. So you're going to have it. 1 Corinthians. Don't tell me I asked the Lord. And if he wants to give it to me, he'll give it to me. If you asked, he did. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you asked, he did. Don't ever ask again. Just thank him for it, but then receive and begin to act on it. You won't move into the next step in the fullness and the power until you get off the dead center and start doing it. Is it embarrassing? Can it be difficult? Yeah, it's supposed to be. That's good. Kill that flesh. If you want to break through into another level of communication with the Father, that's how to do it. 1 Corinthians 14, are you there? Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now this is, Paul is correcting the church, but in his correcting the church, he gives positive truth. And here's one of it. When you're praying in another language, you're speaking directly to the Father. Is that a bad thing?
Amen.
No. Remember, it's a spirit language, not a brain language. So it bypasses your brain and goes directly to the Father. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation, verse 3. Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. But the positive truth is, when you're praying in the Spirit, you are edifying yourself. That word edify means charge and enlarge. It builds you up on the inside and enlarges your capacity for God. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
And what you're doing is, praying this way, you're speaking directly to the Father in a coded language. The Scripture says, for no one understands Him. that includes the devil. That's why he hates it. Whenever a church is split over spiritual gifts, it's not healing. Have you ever heard a church get split over healing or love or giving? It's over what?
Tongues.
Why? The devil hates it. Why? Because he can't understand it. Because you're a warrior standing in the battlefield speaking directly to headquarters and the enemy can't decode it. And 1 John 5 says if we pray according to his will, we have the answer to our prayer while we get praying. So here you are in the middle of battle praying directly to headquarters in a coded language, a perfect prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit that gets answered every time. Hallelujah. You see why the enemy doesn't like it? And it can build you up and strengthen you and set you free.